Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity. Please bless us now. May your angels keep watch over us. And help us, dear Lord, I pray this day to be faithful and true to you. Now, dear Lord, please comfort us with heavenly thoughts and grace us now, dear Lord, with an understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, good. We're glad that everybody's back with us this Friday evening. And we are actually left off at Paul's sermon, and want to pick up right here because there's something important that we need to study and understand that is critical at this point, particularly at when you look at verses 42 to 52, and it does have predominantly have to do with the Sabbath, and we're going to deal with that, but there's some other issues as well. But let's proceed, shall we? This is Acts chapter 13, and we're looking now at the section 42 to 52. And remember, Paul has been preaching. He comes to a climactic moment where he leads throughout the history. He gives a history of the Jewish people. And then he leads to the coming of the Messiah, and he reveals it to be Jesus the Christ. And from there, then he shows that how salvation is found only through Jesus Christ and not the works of the law and so forth. So it's a fascinating sermon. But at this point, notice what it says. And when the Jews departed out of the synagogue, this is verse 42, the Gentiles implored that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, I'm going to stop right there because in the King James doesn't use that word implored. I put that word in there because I looked up in the Greek. And really what it means is that they begged him, they pled, this was not just asking, you know, a casual, would you mind, Paul, preaching next Sabbath to us? No. Remember now, please keep in mind, Paul just finished his sermon. Now the Jews depart out of the synagogue, right? Service is over. The Gentiles now, they hear this and they're imploring him, which is, you know, earnestly begging him, that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now, why is this text important in relation to the Sabbath? The main objective, or one of the main objectives, is that there are those who are under the impression that, first of all, that there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about anything about the seventh-day Sabbath mentioned in the New Testament. And of course, this is not true. This is a fallacy. And another point that some people want to make is that this is a Jewish institution. It has nothing to do with Gentiles in that regard. But of course, we know that's not true based just on the Genesis account. When the Sabbath was instituted by God, there was no Jewish person around. Noah wasn't a Jew. Adam and Eve, they weren't Jews. Seth and Enoch, all they weren't Jews. Abraham was the father of the faithful. But remember, even he was a Hebrew of a Hebrew descent, but not a Jew in the sense that we sometimes classify the Jew, because Jew, that word, comes from the tribe of Judah. And if you understand correctly how it was to be used in regard to Judah, the whole point of that was really when you find that, remember, who was faithful to the end among the children of Israel? When you look at them, remember, there was a division after Solomon dies, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Remember, the kingdom gets split between these two. And Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribe, Rehoboam takes the southern tribe, and who stayed faithful in that regard? It was Judah and Benjamin, and also, you know, just known as Judah, the tribe of Judah. So it carried with it the concept of being faithful to God, loyal to God. And so, but prior to this, you got to remember, dear friends, when the Sabbath was instituted, Mark 2:27 makes it clear the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning what? That the Sabbath was made for mankind. And it was an institution God set aside to remind all of us that He is the Creator, and that there's no way in which you could forget He is the Creator if you celebrate, and I say that in a reverent way, the Sabbath as God had ordained, as being reminded that He is our true God. He created us. There would be no such thing as atheism if the Sabbath was kept correctly from the beginning. There'd be no such thing as evolution, that nobody would buy into it, because the Sabbath reminds you every week you are created by God. And another thing that the Sabbath is a memorial of, and this is a very fascinating passage or concept in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if you look it up, the Sabbath was instituted to remind us that we're saved by grace and not by works. The reason God says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works, right? 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then he goes on to talk about how you or anybody within your household or under your jurisdiction of authority. In other words, if you're a business owner. So now, let me just give a, you know, I can just hear some people criticizing. Look, let me just say this. There are exceptions in one sense, like hospitals, medical centers, things. You know, you can't just shut down everything because society would go completely berserk. So there are certain things that we understand. And you know, that's, I think common sense would tell you that. Look, but that the principle, though, is very clear that the Sabbath was an institution God wanted to remember, is that we're saved by his grace. That's why on the Sabbath you don't do any work. You're not to work on the Sabbath. Now remember, the first 6 days from Sunday to Friday, those are working days, but not the seventh-day Sabbath. So any other day other than the seventh-day Sabbath is a day that would be memorialized of works, not of grace. And so the Sabbath was instituted by God. We know it was Jesus' custom to keep the Sabbath. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, but he was Jewish. He had to come and do that. But remember, dear friends, he's not a Jewish savior. He's the savior of the human race. And Jesus is our example in all things, not some things. And this is another issue. What about the abrogation of the law of God? Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy law. I came to fulfill. And that word fulfill in the Greek means to carry out and demonstrate, not to eliminate, but to actually show you by example what it really means to keep the law of God. So the law of God was never done away with. The Sabbath was instituted at creation long before there was ever a Jew. We know that Jesus himself said, as I mentioned in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for mankind. And we know in Isaiah 66, we know in 65:66, talk about new heavens and new earth. We know the Sabbath, it will be there in the new heavens and the new earth. The seventh-day Sabbath. So from creation throughout eternity, the seventh-day Sabbath will be celebrated. And so this is something very important. In this particular case, what makes this passage and the next couple of passages so important regarding the Sabbath? Notice who's asking, please notice, who's asking to have Paul preach to them? And notice what day they specify. It's the Gentiles. The Gentiles implored that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now, by the way, notice this. I'm going to talk about a few things in this. These words might be preached to them. These words. What words? What? Just words in general? What words are they talking about? The Gentiles were in the synagogue that day, and they were the ones listening, as well as the Jews, to what Paul was preaching. And then the Gentiles come to him and say, man, will you please preach to us next Sabbath this subject? Now, so there were some there who heard Paul. Now, again, they didn't probably hear every aspect of it, but nonetheless, they were there. So they said, please, would you please preach this next Sabbath to us? So now, listen, if the Sabbath had been done away with at the cross, and this is another argument people want to make. They say, well, the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection, institutes now the day in which we worship God. And that's the day he has sanctified. Well, God has never sanctified any other day other than the seventh-day Sabbath. And God has never specified any other day to be set aside as a day of worship, regardless of what day, what event took place on that day that you might memorialize. Nothing can make any day holy unless God blesses it. It doesn't matter what happened on that day. That doesn't make the day sanctified or holy. God has to specify through a blessing that that day is holy. And there's nowhere in Scripture where it actually specifies other than the seventh-day Sabbath where God has said, this is the day I've blessed. This is the day I've sanctified. This is the day I've made holy. And so the notion that the resurrection or the death of Christ has changed the Sabbath is ridiculous in the sense, because Jesus in Matthew 24, which is fascinating because 39 years after his death, nearly 40 years, Listen to what Jesus said now. This is talking about now. This is Jesus prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem 39 years after his death. Now, surely Jesus Christ would have known what day of the week we were supposed to worship on, even 39 years after his death. Jesus would have known. Look what he says here. This is in Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to look with me here. And verse 15 says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." So here he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he says, "And let him that is in the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him that is in the field turn back to take his clothes." Meaning what? There's an urgency. Don't delay. That's the essence, if you were to summarize the point he's making, is don't delay. When you see the sign, go. Don't sit around and procrastinate. So then he talks about how that, there, verse 19, "Woe be to them that be a child and them that give suck in those days," meaning little tender babies, little newborn babies. It's going to be very hard on parents. That's going to be very, that's why there's a woe. He's saying that's, it's not that God doesn't want us to have children. That's not the point. The point is that it's going to be extremely hard on parents. Then it says, verse 20, he says, "But pray that your flight," now notice, "but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now this is 39 years after the crucifixion. If the seventh-day Sabbath had been changed, why would Jesus then admonish his listeners, his followers, to pray that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day, 39 years after his death? What does this indicate? Very clearly, that his death on the cross nor the resurrection changed the seventh-day Sabbath commandment. So if Jesus himself said the seventh-day Sabbath will still be viable 39 years after his death, right? So clearly we know that this is very important. So when the Gentiles come to Paul, they want these words spoken to him, and it's going, and I'll talk about that in a second because I want to keep going with just on the Sabbath a little bit here. But again, if the Sabbath had been changed, all right, if the Sabbath had been changed, surely by now in the book of Acts, and here we are in Acts chapter 13, surely by now they would have known that the Sabbath was changed. In other words, what's interesting, when the Gentiles begged Paul to have these words preached on the next Sabbath, why didn't Paul respond by simply saying to the Gentiles, "Oh, but you guys don't understand. The Sabbath, that's for the Jews. You guys can worship on Sunday. That's our day now." But you don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. You don't find anywhere. And we dealt with, by the way, 1 Corinthians 16 with the famine in Jerusalem. We gave the context to that. That's very clearly laid out in chapter 12. So we know that that's not talking about the first day of the week in the sense of day of worship. And so Paul would have clarified the issue immediately, but he doesn't. What does that indicate? It indicates the day was not changed from Saturday to Sunday or Saturday to any other day. The seventh-day Sabbath is a memorial that God is the true God and that He is our Creator and that He saved us and that we're saved by His grace alone. So this is what the Sabbath has become. It's a memorial to the human race, so that we wouldn't forget. That's why he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Why would you tell someone to remember something? It's because you're trying to indicate what? A fact that you don't want them to forget. You don't want them to lose sight of something important. And this is the only commandment that actually says remember. What did God know? He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't he? He knows the end from the beginning. So what did God know? He knew what Satan would try to do in the minds of men regarding the nature of the seventh-day Sabbath, that he would desecrate it as best as he could and set up a false day of worship to counteract God's true day of worship. And so really what you have in Christendom are only 2 days. You have the seventh-day Sabbath and you have Sunday worship. And these 2 days have been in contention with each other for quite some time, but the Sabbath is God's memorial. It's His seal of approval, and Satan is using Sunday as his mark of his authority. So we see no clarification by Paul correcting the Gentiles as though somehow the Gentiles made a mistake regarding the nature of the day of worship Instead, the Bible says this, verse 43, "And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing converts followed Paul and Barnabas." So they exit out of the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas are going. Many of the Jews and those who really feared God, they were following him. Who, speaking to them, now this is Paul and Barnabas is speaking to the crowd that's following them, persuaded them, now I want you to listen to the language now, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now why is that phrase important? Now notice I put a reference there to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. And you know what that says, right? "For by grace are you saved, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So here you have, "For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves," right? "For by grace are you saved." Why is this important? Because this is the point he made previous. Go back up a little bit here. Look at verse 38. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Now listen, "and by him," meaning Jesus Christ, "all who believe are justified." So by Jesus and only through Christ, there's not Jesus and something else. Only by Jesus, he qualifies all who believe, whoever that might be, are justified. So who are those who are justified by Jesus Christ? Those who believe. That's the qualifying factor. "From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So what is he telling you? He's telling you, dear friends, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's telling you it's not of works. It's of grace. Relying wholly upon the merits of Jesus Christ is the means by which we are saved. And so that's why he said so Paul and Barnabas, after they came out, they spent some time, and this happens. I've done this many a time. And when you preach, sometimes people come up afterwards. They want to talk about the message, and you encourage them to continue. In this case, the grace of God. Why is he saying that? Why is Paul saying this? Because there are many Judaizers trying to convince these converts and these faithful Jews to go back to the law of Moses, go back to the system of bondage. And he's telling them, no, I want you to keep moving forward in the grace of God. Don't leave that. That is your hope. Verse 44, now watch. So here's the next Sabbath. Well, watch. "And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." And again, what is the point here? What is the point here? And these verses, by the way, are what I've already read to you, some of them there, referred to them. But the point is, dear friends, here, again, Paul would have clarified, but he didn't, because there was no need to clarify. Why? Because the Sabbath was never changed. The law of God's never been abrogated. Listen, dear friends, don't tell me that the Ten Commandments matter, but just one really doesn't matter at all. And it doesn't say one day in seven. It says the. It's a definite article. The seventh day Sabbath. Right? It's not a Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. And the seventh day of the week, according to the word of the Lord, because we always want Scripture as our foundation, is clearly the day we call Saturday. You go to any Spanish-speaking country. Matter of fact, you go to countries all around the world. They don't even use the word Saturday. It's not in their vocabulary. If you were to go over there and say in some Spanish-speaking country, and it happens to be, you know, what we call Saturday in the United States, they would say Sabbath. Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. So that's what they would say. So here we see clearly confirmation. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city comes out to hear the word of God, which indicates clearly Paul had no problem preaching to the Gentiles on the Sabbath day, because that was the day God set aside. Now, as I mentioned in Acts 18:4, 17:2, Mark 2:27, Revelation 1:10, which is John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And what is the Lord's Day, by the way? And that's a text. By the way, let's just go quickly there, because I want to go back and read that and make sure we don't misunderstand what it is that John is making saying here. Revelation 1:10. In Revelation 1:10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." John says, "I was in the Spirit," meaning he was in vision. He was in vision on the Lord's day. But we know, according to Matthew chapter 12, look what it says here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. In Matthew 12:8, it says, For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day. So friends, this notion that Jesus Christ is not Lord of the Sabbath day, or that the Lord's day is not His day, Isaiah chapter 58 says the same thing. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. It's His day. And why is it possessive? It's His day. It's not your day. It's His. It's a day that He has set up. And let me tell you something about the seventh-day Sabbath, especially as it relates to the last days of Earth's history. The seventh-day Sabbath will be equivalent to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden in the last days. And let me explain to you. Tree of life was the battleground. God said, you may eat freely of all the trees. He said, but of this one tree you're not to touch, or not to eat of it. You're not to eat of it. He says, because the day you do that, you will surely die. Now listen, in the last days, the seventh-day Sabbath will be the grand test for the human race. Just like the tree of life was the great test for Adam and Eve. And God says, the seventh-day Sabbath is mine. It's a memorial that I am the one true God, that I created all things, and that you're saved by my grace. I am your Redeemer. And so any desecration to the seventh-day Sabbath, as Adam and Eve desecrated the tree of life by partaking of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, so God is going to punish everyone who desecrates the seventh-day Sabbath in the final moments of Earth's history, who understand the great issues. Because the Bible makes it clear, the great test is coming when all the world will come together and in the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon will not be fought in the literal Valley of Megiddo. No, dear friends, remember, all of that historical prophecy and related to what Ezekiel and all the other prophets, Isaiah, prophesied of what would be in the last great conflict. You got to understand something. It's not literal as we're getting guns and going out in the battlefields and fighting to the death. It's a real conflict, but it's spiritual in nature. And this great test will be over who amongst us will be loyal to the one true God. And that great test will be over the Sabbath issue and whether or not we're going to worship Him as the one true God. Satan, of course, is going to institute through political powers, governments of the world, legislation, whereby he's going to force, as the Bible says, cause all men to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's going to do that through Sunday legislation, the enactment of Sunday laws. And you're going to see this start to develop. And frankly, my opinion, and I mean, I don't know where you all stand, that's between you and Jesus, but I pray to God you're on the right side. Let me tell you something, dear friends. If you can't see the handwriting on the wall right now, I don't know what to tell you, but you better snap out of the illusion you're under. Because, dear friends, let me tell you something now. We are seeing the pieces of the puzzle being put together that will lead to this very event. It took quite some time to build that golden image in Daniel 3. So those who were watching and praying, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel, they all knew. They weren't dumb. They were watching and praying. And so listen very carefully. You got to realize, dear friends, the Sabbath was made for man. And John in the Revelator says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That was the seventh day Sabbath. The revelation came to him. And so the Bible is very clear on this issue. And so there's no such thing as that we don't know what day of the week the seventh day Sabbath is on. That's rubbish. It's really a minor issue. It really isn't all that important. Well, that's another fallacy. Listen, dear friends, when God specifies something that is critical in relation to the Ten Commandments, that's not a minor issue. That's an important issue. And I think the Ten Commandments are an important issue. So don't sit there and tell me it's not important or somehow try to minimize the impact of the seventh-day Sabbath. And then, of course, there are those who try to say, well, listen, we need to not worry about the seventh-day Sabbath and think of the overall good of humanity. In other words, is this what they said about Jesus? Better that one should die than that the whole nation should perish. Better that we should sacrifice the seventh-day Sabbath so that we don't all perish as a nation or as a world. They're going to use the same arguments. And remember what Romans 13 has said. I've taught you this before. I'm going to share it again. Romans 13 makes it clear. It talks about the role of government, the function of government. Notice nowhere in Romans 13 does it say that the government is a welfare society. Number two, nowhere does it say that government has any jurisdiction regarding the nature of the first four commandments. And what's interesting, when you look at Romans 13, it's only the last six are mentioned. Now, why is that? Because the first four commandments have to do with you and God. The last six have to do with your relationship with God. And since we have formed a society whereby we now need government to help us in society. And the role of government is to keep law and order, to punish evildoers and reward those who are obedient, not to punish the obedient and reward the wicked. So the role of government is very clear. Romans 13 is, and by the way, you better know Romans 13. They're going to use that. So Romans 13 makes it clear. Now, why is this issue regarding the role of government in relation to the Ten Commandments critical? Because, listen, the wall of separation between church and state is not the separation of God from the state. It's the separation of the role of government in relation to the first four commandments. In other words, the separation, the wall of separation relation to government to God is the first four commandments. That's the separation between church and state. Meaning that the state has no jurisdiction regarding the nature of the first four commandments. That's a matter of conscience between me and my God. And it's not your responsibility, the government or the church. This is between me and God, not you and me. Let me break down the first four commandments to you. The first three commandments talk about how we are to worship God. Right, you're to have no other gods before me. You're not to take God's name in vain, and you're to have no other, and you're not to worship idols. So you got three commandments, right? Three commandments: no other gods before me, don't bow down to any graven image, and don't take my name in vain. So three commandments. Now, what is he telling you to do? Please pay attention. The summation of those three commandments tells you how to worship God, how to worship Him. The fourth commandment, you know what that says? The essence? It tells you two things. Listen to me. It tells you who you are to worship and when you are to worship Him. How do I worship Him? Who do I worship? And when do I worship? That's what the first four commandments teach you. You know what the last six teach you? It's my responsibility as a citizen of a community of citizens. It's teaching me how I should relate to you. When Jesus said love is the fulfilling of the law, He meant love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. On these hang the whole commandments. Why did He say it? Because it's a summation of the two tablets. But you can't love your neighbor unless you love God supremely. And so the separation of church and state takes place between the fourth and the fifth commandment in relation to the government's role. That's where the separation takes place. But it's amazing to me how many people, even in the Adventist church, don't even understand this. So here we find in the scriptures, and particularly this biblical account in the book of Acts chapter 12. Listen, dear friends, Sabbath clearly taught that the Gentiles wanted to go to church and hear Paul preach. And they went and they went on the Sabbath day. That clearly proves that the seventh-day Sabbath was never done away with. It has never been done away with. There's a very good book by John N. Andrews, called The History of the Sabbath. You can go online and download a PDF file if you'd like, for free, if you don't have a copy. And in there, the book is broken up into two sections. One is the history of the Sabbath, and the other is dealing with the theological arguments in terms of the Sabbath in Scripture. So it's very, very important. I would recommend that book to you, and there's many, many others. But that one, believe me, trust me, that'll anchor you like mortar to the brick. So that's what you have here. All right, now look, let's keep going here. Verse 45, it says this. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So now the Jews are envious because Paul is ministering to the Gentiles. And what he's doing is he's preaching the gospel to them. Remember, the Jews had a mindset of exclusiveness. It's ours. This belongs to me. It's not yours. We're chosen. You're not. You're a dog. We're precious in the eyes of God. And of course, they fell into this terrible, terrible situation where their pride took over, and it killed their spirit. To this very day, they are under a curse because of the hardness of their hearts. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now they turn and they're going to address this issue. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken. Now, please pay attention. I'm going to share something with you. It was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you first. In other words, it was necessary because God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said it was necessary in order that this be spoken to you first. Okay? He says, but seeing you put it from you, what is he saying? You rejected it. Seeing you've put it from you, you rejected it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Please notice, God did not predestine them. It says, and judged yourselves unworthy. You chose to reject the message. Therefore, you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What does Paul now say? And lo, we turn to who? To the Gentiles. This is another confirmation where Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 23, if you look there, talks about in 22, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God was taken away from the Jewish people. They no longer have the exclusive and sole right, you know, that sole right of being the repositories of the truth of God. And so here you see Paul now saying this. He says, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy, you turned away from God. God didn't turn away from you. You did this. He said, since that's the case, he said, you know what? Listen, I'll go to those who want to hear the word of the Lord. And let me tell you a lesson in life. When there are going to be some people in life who just don't want to hear the word of God. Don't waste. Look, you got to figure out where that balance is. At some point, you got to sever connection. You got to just move on. Leave them in the hands of the Almighty God. Preach to those who want to hear it. Find those. I'll tell you something. This is what I learned a lot from cold portering. Listen, the devil will keep you stuck in a house for hours. And you know what it is? It's a broken. It's going around and around. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. You're not there to comfort people who are lonely. You're there to get the literature in the hands of people who want it. And so you learn quickly in cold pouring. You find out who's who. You learn to read people quick, just like prison ministry. You learn to read people quick. It's either that, friends, I'm sorry, but if you don't, you're brain dead. I mean, I'm serious. It's like evangelism. You learn to read people quick or you're out. So he says, look, you know what? I turn to the Gentiles. And again, this is an indication that now the gospel church, listen, those who are now, quote, chosen, right? Chosen of the Lord to represent him on this earth are made up of anyone and everyone who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentile, whether they be white, whether they be black, whether they be yellow or red or brown or any other shade of color you want to bring up. And it doesn't matter what country you come from. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the moment you have accepted him, God has chosen you in to represent him. In other words, it's an instantaneous thing. Now look at the text, though, by the way. Look at Paul quotes. This I want to talk about. Listen, verse 47, for so has the Lord commanded us. And he's talking to the Jews, commanded us. Because remember, they're the ones angry. They're angry at the fact that Paul's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And not just that, he's telling them, put aside the law of Moses, and at least in certain aspects, the ceremonial aspects with regard to the sanctuary and sacrifices, circumcision. It's no longer relevant. It's been done away with in that sense. Now, that's what Colossians 2:14-17 is talking about. You know, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance as it was against us, nailing it to his cross. That's what it's not the ceremony. It's not the seventh day Sabbath that was nailed to the cross. It was the ceremonial Sabbaths, meaning the feast days. They were nailed to the cross. Why? Because they met the fulfillment in Christ, and it all came to pass precisely as God indicated in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So that's the whole point. That's why Paul later goes on in Corinthians and says, what about Jesus? He is our Passover. We don't keep Passover, friends. And you say, well, I'm of Jewish descent. What do you mean? I don't care what you are. What's that got to do with anything? You're a Christian. Your ethnic background means nothing to God. Christianity has no ethnicity. What is it wrong with some of us people? Christianity isn't an ethnic religion. It's a religion that following the one true God, and that applies to everybody. So don't play culture game with me because the Bible doesn't sanction it. You know, that, I hear this sometimes in churches, particularly if you have, you know, certain churches you go in and it's all one ethnic group and they're doing things a certain, well, this is our culture. I said, well, maybe you ought to measure your culture according to the Word of God, because your culture is in direct transgression to the law of God. It doesn't mean every aspect of your culture is wrong. It means there are things in everyone's culture that if it's contrary to the Word of God, you must capitulate. And it has nothing to do with the color of your skin or where you're from. It has to do with the fact that whatever it may be, is in direct violation to the thus saith the Lord. So now Paul says, commanded us, saying, now he quotes Isaiah 49:6. Listen to this. Now I'm going to explain something. Now I filled it in. I'll show you what I mean. He says, this is God speaking to Israel. He says, I have set you. He's talking to Israel in a historical context. This is Isaiah speaking, but this is God, or God speaking through Isaiah. I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles. See, this is why they were chosen. Notice what he says, a light to the Gentiles. How much clearer can you get? That you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Meaning that what? God says, I chose you, Israel. I chose you for a divine purpose. That you would give the gospel to the Gentiles so that you would be, as it were, like a savior to them. And what does he mean by that? You would be throwing them the life vest to save them from drowning. I wanted you, God said, I wanted you to be the ones to represent me on this earth, to preach the gospel to a dying world. But you refuse to do that. That's what Paul says. You've proven yourselves unworthy. He says, since that's the case, I don't want to deal with you. I'm going to go deal with the Gentiles. They want to hear the word of God. You don't. Now, this verse, by the way, is not only referring to the Jews, but it's also messianic. It's referring to Jesus Christ as well. And so the Lord is speaking, this is the Lord speaking to Jesus, I have set you, Messiah, to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be, you, Messiah, should be for salvation, or meaning a savior to the ends of the earth. You see, this is what God wanted them. That's why they were called, they're no longer called, that's why they were once called the chosen people. But everyone who professes the name of Jesus is now classified as the chosen people. Why? What are we chosen for? We're chosen for this, to be a light to the world, to be a savior, not the savior, but to be like a savior, leading them to the savior, the only one who can forgive them of their sins. And so Paul makes it very, very clear. Now watch. Now watch what happens. Verse 48. Boy, oh boy. Paul preaches this, and says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You can imagine. Of course they're going to be glad. Because, dear friends, for so long they were told in so many words that they're cut off from God, that they're dogs, that they're the vermin of the human race. And there are those even today among the Jewish community, the devout, certain people within the devout aspects of Judaism who have embraced the Talmud. Friends, if you read that thing, it's an abomination in the eyes of God. And they still believe that the Gentiles are the dogs and filth and vermin of the earth. And so he says, the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as believed, notice that as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. Uh-oh. Notice the qualifying factor. Did God predetermine them? No. What is it? Look what he says. Who is appointed to eternal life, friends? Who? He qualifies it. He gives a condition, a prerequisite, as many as believe, whoever that may be. The qualifying factor, if you believe, you're appointed unto to eternal life. And again, Hosea, look at this with me. Hosea chapter, let's go over here quickly to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, Hosea 1:10. Look what it says here. He says this, verse 10, Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it is said of them. Now notice what it says. Now he's talking about who? The children of Israel. Please listen to this language. He says the number cannot be measured nor numbered. He says, and it will come to pass that in this place it is said of them, ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentile. And notice what he says of them. He says the number of the children of Israel will be as that you can't number or measure them. And he says, at one time they were not my people. He says, but now they are the living, they're my children, the living God, children of the living God. So he's talking about the Gentiles. Hosea 2, go to chapter 2 and go to verse 223. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that is not, that has had not been obtained mercy, and I will say to them who were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. Throughout the scriptures, you find that the Bible clearly indicates the role of Israel in relation to what God wanted them to do in spreading the gospel. They refused to do it. They were chosen for that divine purpose. That's why God gave them the covenant. That's why God gave them the promises and the prophets and the judges and the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. And God gave them the Word of God and gave them the promises and all the things that went with it. That's why God said, I'm going to send the Messiah through you. You, how privileged you should be. How privileged you should be. And they forsook it all except for a remnant. And now Paul is saying to them, I'm telling you, he says, look, this is what the word of the Lord has said. You should have been the one that should have been a savior to the world. They would have said, thank you for bringing Jesus to my attention. But they turned their backs on God. And again, Isaiah, we don't have time for this, but it's Isaiah 41, 8 to 10. There's another powerful passage talking about the Gentiles. Another one. And there's many others. And of course, these texts in the Matthew, the Gospels, this all telling us to do what? Go to the world, preach the gospel. You know, sad tragedy is that we're worse than the Jews. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, Paul made it clear in Corinthians. He said, now all these things that happened unto them, meaning the Jews, that's what's written in the Bible, are written for our example, that we should not follow in their footsteps. That's the essence of what he's saying, that we don't go down the wrong path. And that we don't miss out on the warnings that God has given us. So the entire history of the nation of Israel is written as an admonition. And yet, with all that light, you know what we're told in the spirit of prophecy? What we fail to do in a time of peace and prosperity, we will have to do under the most adverse set of circumstances. Meaning what? That we didn't want to go to the world. And I say collectively, because there's always exceptions, there's always going to be faithful people who are going to take the gospel to the world. But collectively, we've chosen not to do it. You say, we're taking the gospel to the world. No, you're not. And I'm going to prove it to you. COVID, there's my example. Right there, we had the golden opportunity. The whole world was offered to us on a silver platter. And what did we do with the health message? That's the right arm of the three angels message. What did we do? You know what we did? We not only buttoned our lip, we even went after Adventists who were trying to assert their religious freedom. We persecuted them. There are many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ who are really, just frankly, friends, a disgrace. And I'm sorry, but that's a fact. So Paul makes it clear. Look, he keeps going. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Yeah, of course it was, because people wanted to hear the word of the Lord now. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas to expel them out of their coast. Now, you can see, notice the spirit. Now, this is very important. Where did they appeal? Devout, honorable women within society. There's nothing more terrible than a nagging woman. And they agitated the most respectful women in society. And then they went to who? The chief men of the city. Notice where they went. They went to the civil authorities. Notice what they did. They went to the civil authorities. It wasn't enough the fact that they could disagree. In other words, no, we don't agree with you, Paul. We think you're wrong. No, that wasn't enough. They had to resort to violent means in order to prove their point. But they couldn't prove their point because they didn't have the word of God on their side because, as Paul said, you have turned away from the gospel. So they went and they did everything they could and they expelled them out of their coast. You realize what that means? They kicked them out of their countries. Just get out of here. Get out. They persecuted, hounded them down and threw them out. But look at verse 51. It says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them. They shook the dust off their feet. That's what Matthew 10:14, Jesus said you're supposed to do. When people reject you, Now this is an Eastern culture. This is a custom. This is something they do in that culture. You kick the dust off your feet. What does that mean? It symbolizes, I'm done. You have made your choice. You've made your decision. Fine, I'll move on. I'm done with you. Now that doesn't mean they're consigned to hell. It does mean though, I need to go to find people who want to hear the word of God. Friends, if people don't want to listen to you, don't waste your breath. Move on and find someone who does. There are people in this world who want to hear the gospel. Let me tell you something, friends. There are many people in the church. Listen, you preach this stuff, and I'm telling you, some of them just doesn't move them at all. And some of them, though, they love it. They love it. They can't get enough of it. Find those who want to hear the gospel and then start preaching it. And so they shook the dust off their feet, and they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's what happened there at that period of time. All right. Now we come to chapter 14. And friends, I'll tell you something right now. We're going to have to stop right here because we've already gone almost an hour. And this is 20 something verses. So it's no way I'm going to be able to even, finish or even go through this. But it's got some really good points. We'll see if we can't cover 14 and 15 next week.
Yeah.
Well, look, I think I'm going to leave it there. But listen, there's a lot in those 10 verses. It's so much to talk about and so many things to share. But it's a shame that so many people don't know this. The reason is, dear friends, because I think there are many people in the churches today, the pulpits, and this is speaking of, they're just not preaching this message. You know, whether it's an Adventist or not, it's a lot of the Seventh-day Sabbath. You know, these congregations in the world, they're not preaching the Ten Commandments in its truest way, because if they did, they would be vindicating the Seventh-day Sabbath. So I'll leave it there, and then we'll close out, and then we'll have our Q&A session. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Please bless us now, dear Lord, and grace us with your presence. Help us to let go of this sinful world. And Lord, please come and take our hearts and help us to remember all that you've done for us. Now on this holy Sabbath day, dear Lord, help us to be mindful of your kind acts and your love and your goodness and mercy. Bless each and every one. Thank you so much for everything. And we pray in Jesus' name that you'll watch over us. Amen.